We're looking tonight, it's I think rather an invented question. Why do you claim fulfilled prophecy proves the Bible is from God? This is not a subject that the skeptics want to bring up. So I think this was invented so we could talk about how wonderful it is that we have fulfilled prophecy. Also, fulfilled prophecy is one of at least four main reasons why we can say with confidence to anyone that that the Bible is the Word of God. I gave you a long time ago an acronym of MAPS, M-A-P-S. And my wife told me she had it written down in the margin of her, or the back of her Bible. And if you remember, you know, we use maps to find our direction. And Hank Hanegraaff, who is loves to do the acronyms to put things together, put that together, and I thought it was easy to remember. The four reasons why we can confidently say that the Bible is the Word of God. M stands for manuscripts, that we have early, early manuscripts. The old liberal story that, the story got passed down through the ages and finally turned into that, doesn't fly in actual history. We have one of the earliest of the manuscripts was written within 20, 30 years of the Apostle John's life. This is not ages and ages for the story to get turned around and changed by later believers. The manuscripts, we have what was written. Then a proof of the authority of the Word of God is archaeology. Archaeology is the real world investigation of what the Bible says ought to have been that way. And without exception, we've talked about that on Wednesday night, last Wednesday, without exception, most archaeology doesn't deal with the Bible. But where it does, it always has verified, it has confirmed what the Bible said. And again, we say we don't believe it because archaeology proves it. We just glory in the fact that when they actually get down to facts and stop talking about their theories, they're on our side because they these things are just as the Bible said. P is the word for prophecy, MAPS, and we'll look at that in a moment. And then S, anybody guess that? Don't have it written down, but guess what the S would be? Yes. Salvation. This stuff really works in the real world. John Newton, author of the great Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. He said he stood amazed that God's grace would save somebody like him. He wrote other songs, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. John Newton. He was a slave trader living in England. One of the most foul people known. He was so mean that when he fell overboard in a storm, his men threw a harpoon into his leg, snagged him, and drew him back on board. You know, he was just that kind of guy. And then he got saved, opened his eyes to the power of God, and the changed life that turned him from such a man into a preacher and a writer of songs, of hymns to God. Salvation is the proof that what God has said in His Word really works. Well, let's look at prophecy. Believers in Jesus Christ are constantly being asked why they believe the Bible to be inspired, the very Word of God. And a common response is because of fulfilled prophecy. we will say that the argument from fulfilled prophecy is one of the strongest imaginable. I want you to ask yourself as we go through this, what is the chance that this happened by chance? What are the probabilities that this happened by coincidence? The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter is talking about how he was there at the Mount of Transfiguration when Christ transfigured before him. The glory, the shining deity shone forth from him. And he says, I saw him in his glory. And then, seemingly strangely, he goes on to 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? Than his eyewitness account. More sure than what he saw with his own eyes. It was more sure to him. It was more sure to those that he shared that with. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. If you're in a very dark place, you want to move toward the light. That means something is good is there. Somebody has a light. Some fire is keeping somebody warm there. And he says, you would take well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, becomes light everywhere, and the day star arise in your heart. The day star, perhaps a reference to Venus. It was called the morning star. It was also called Lucifer. Lucifer is the name of the planet Venus, the light bearer. Not too surprising that Satan is called that, since he was really trying to take the place to usurp the work of Christ. So what does he say is more sure? Prophecy. And in the context, he's talking about all the Word of God, but he uses the word prophecy. So he's not eliminating prophetic scriptures, prophesied truth, but just including it with other things. God deals with this, and we want to look at Isaiah several verses. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, God is testifying, and we'll get into the context of this in a minute, but here he says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. I'm the only God. Declaring, what does he do to show himself to be God? Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Prophecy is not just him being keenly aware of trends, market trends, you know, financial trends, making shrewd guesses. He says, it will happen because I bring it about. He also says, I declare the end, the finish, from the beginning. And being outside of time, he sees it all. He sees it as though it were finished. Even though to us, passing through time, it hasn't happened yet. So what we see in this is that God is declaring his ability to declare to us from outside of time, to pick ahead something that hasn't happened to us yet and tell us about it, that is the declaration of who he is. Then in Isaiah 48, verses 3 and 5, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. This is like creation, things that happened before. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou should say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them. He says, a good thing happened to you, but I told you it was going to happen before it happened, so that you can't give credit to the various idols that you're worshiping at the time. So the testimony of the Scripture is that the purpose of prophecy is to let us know that God exists. He's communicating to us from outside our reality, and that He has a plan for this world by foretelling of persons and places and events even hundreds of years before their occurrence. The Bible demonstrates a knowledge of the future that is just way too specific to be labeled as a good guess. In fact, the book of Daniel has been has received the brunt of such criticism, where they try to say that Daniel didn't write any of that. If somebody wrote it just a couple of hundred, maybe a hundred and a half years before Christ showed up. And they say, well, why do you say that? Well, they have no historical evidence. All they can say is, look at what he said. He said these things were going to happen. And obviously, a man back in Daniel's time couldn't have known that. So the actual fact that that his prophecy is so accurate says to the naturalist, since that can't happen, he must have written it after the fact or just before it happened. As he foretells these things, they cannot be a good guess. And by giving examples of fulfilled prophecy, the Scriptures give a strong testimony to their own inspiration, that they're not the words of men who were living in that period of time. It was the word of God given through those men. Now, let me finish with this great example and ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 45 if you have your Bibles. We usually don't need to bring our Bibles because we show everything up on the screen. But I'll be reading you some verses that I don't have on the screen. The prophecy of King Cyrus. Let me show you what they are here. Isaiah 44:28. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. God says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. From that verse, what's wrong with Jerusalem? What's wrong with the temple? Been destroyed, right? Needs to be rebuilt. The foundation of the temple needs to be built. And Cyrus is going to help do that. Remember that. Isaiah 45:1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed. This is that word for Messiah used in a non-divinity concept. Said to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. The King James margin says that can mean I have strengthened. To subdue nations before him. I've brought him to power. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gate, and the gate shall not be shut. Who gave him the power to become the conqueror that he was? God says, I gave him that power. I raised him to this place so that he could be my anointed, my shepherd, and do this work for my people. Now, let's back up and ask the question, when was this written? The prophet Isaiah, writing about 700 BC, predicts Cyrus by name as the king who will say to Jerusalem that it shall be built and to the temple that the foundation should be laid. Now, at the time of Isaiah's writing, the city of Jerusalem was fully built. It wasn't in ruins. The entire temple was standing, did not need another foundation. Not until more than 100 years later. So 100 years from now, 2115. Who's going to be president? I know, Obama, if he has his way, right? But he'll be stuffed and mounted, but he'll still be president. We don't know. We can't imagine who's going to be in control. See? And he's not even talking about being in control of Jerusalem. He's talking about being in control of whoever is watching over his people at the time. So it would be 100 years later that the city and the temple would be destroyed, that by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon in 586 BC. After Jerusalem was taken by the Babylonians, Babylonia was conquered by the Persians about 539 BC. Shortly after that, a Persian king named Cyrus gave the decree to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Fascinating to read about it, because the Jews of the time reading the scripture said, wait a minute, this is the Cyrus that Isaiah talked about. They took him to the scripture, took the scripture to him. And they said, here is our God revealing himself to you, but he wrote this over 100 years ago. Now, what I wanted to read to you from chapter 45 goes beyond this, because Persia was the beginning of the Persian religion that held to the idea of a dual god. There was the god of good and the god of evil. The god of good was the god of light. The word Mazda comes from that ancient word. It means light, and there was a Mazda light company in the past. I don't know how it got turned over into a car, but Mazda was the god of light. The other god, the evil god, was the god of darkness. The good god, the god of light, was from dealt with the east, the rising of the sun. And the evil god of darkness was the god who dealt with the west, the sinking of the sun into darkness. This was the dual god, the gods of good and evil. They were equal and fighting and so on. And the man who came up with this religion hadn't been born by the time Isaiah wrote. The inventor of the religion hadn't been born yet. So, Cyrus was of that religion, as probably were even the Persian wise men that came to visit Jesus. They had somehow been converted to a belief in Jesus from way over there in Persia. But they were part of that group, because that's what Magi means. That means a tribe of priests from that religion. Now, I want to take you to Isaiah 45, and starting with verse 5, well, I'll go back to verse 4. This is the message God wrote to Cyrus all those hundred and some years ahead. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. He says, I know this is impressive. I did this to impress you, and I did it for my people Israel. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I knew you, you didn't know me. So he introduces himself. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. And there is none else. You know that whole God of light, God of darkness thing? No. There is none else. There is no God beside me. You see, in his religion, the two gods were always at each other's throat. So I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. You have been raised to power by my authority, that they may know from, notice the reference here, from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. You catch that? Specific reference to what he believed at the time. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. There is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil or chaos. I, the Lord, do all these things. I, Jehovah, do these things. Well, Cyrus saw this, obviously was persuaded that this was, in fact, an ancient scroll written well before his time, before Persia's time, before the man who invented the religion, Zoroaster, Zoroastrianism. Any of you remember the movie 2010, Space Odyssey? 2001. And when they put out the movie that had that stirring music, that, you know, everybody got thrilled about it, and it was written by Strauss, Thus Spake Zarathustra. It was the music emphasizing the speech of Zoroaster. All of that to say, God knew precisely what the situation would be, and even to the name of the king. And then he says to him, you need to let my people go. Don't think of not doing it. Verse 9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd, the broken piece of pottery, strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, what makest thou? Or thy work he hath no hands. He says, you have as much luck fighting against me as a piece of pottery would have fighting against the molder of the pots. So this is the point. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all the host have I commanded. So here is his personal message to King Cyrus, a Persian, a Zoroastrian, and the message was tailored precisely to that. So, commands him to do that. Now, this prophecy is absolutely amazing, but it is not isolated. It is not unique. There are, in fact, literally hundreds of prophecies which predict future events. The idea that the fulfillment of the predictions is the result of coincidence or of chance is absurd in the light of the evidence. God has given sufficient evidence of his existence and of the divine inspiration of the scriptures by means of fulfilled prophecy.